As we move forward to hear God's word, please pray with me at this illumination prayer. O God of the dawn and God of the lightning, God of the full bright sun and God of the colored northern lights, grant us your Holy Spirit, the comforter that Christ has promised. Grant that through the hearing of your word we might see the radiance of the transfigured Christ until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture today comes from Isaiah, chapter 45, verses 20 through 25. And I better check to make sure I got that right. I did. You can find that on page 606 in the Blue Bible or page 771 in the Red. Isaiah 45, 20 through 25. This is God's holy word. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, your survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord, it shall be said of me, are righteousness and strength, all who were incensed against him. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory.
Tim foretold that he would forget the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. So we'll go ahead and do the Lord's Prayer and then go into our hymn 693 and go from there. Yeah, well, it's like people tried to signal you, but we let you go. So let us pray. The prayer that our Lord taught us all those years ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please join in singing hymn 693, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of heaven divine. Heralds of nation, virgins of God, born of a spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. Thank you. the day long.
Please be seated. New Testament lesson will be from Galatians chapter 4, 1 through 7. Precedes a sermon given by Mark Tippin back on January 4th of 2015. It was entitled, Why Was Jesus Born in 4 B.C.? Hear the word of our Lord. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. May the Lord bless our understanding this reading of his holy word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, here it is, December 27th, 2020. I updated the date. Since we last gathered in this place, you may have put up a new calendar, or you're going to begin doing that, marking another milestone in the advance of human history toward that day when we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I cannot escape the sense that putting up a new calendar is more than just some arbitrary reckoning of the sense that putting up a new calendar is an advance of time. In the providence of God, our time marches forward toward a very serious moment in which we will be confronted with the startling reality that all these minutes and hours and days that we thought were ours to play with were really much more important than we thought they were. I want to return to this theme a little later, but first I think we should take note of the prior fullness of time to which the Apostle Paul referred when he wrote about the sending of God's Son. He wrote, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. In the title of this sermon, I posed the question, why was Jesus born in 4 B.C.? So I suppose I should take a stab at answering it. You and I were born on our birthdays and no earlier. So how did it come to be that Jesus was born in 4 B.C., that is, 4 years before Christ? Well, the traditional date of the birth of Christ, which marks the beginning of our era, was actually set in the 6th century by a monk named Dionysius. He calculated on the old Roman calendar, based on the supposed founding of Rome, that Christ was born on December 25th, 754 years after the founding of Rome. This was the point from which he began to reckon the dates of the Christian era, using A.D., or the year of our Lord, at which we, easier to say after death than Anno Domini, but the year of our Lord as opposed to B.C., before Christ. But Dionysius was a little off in his calculations, later historians found. We learn from the New Testament that Jesus was born in the days of Herod the Great, who died in 750 by the old Roman calendar. So Jesus was born at least by then, or possibly even 2 years earlier, since Herod thought that if he killed all the male children who were 2 years old or younger, he would get rid of the new king. So Jesus was actually born sometime between 1 AD and possibly as early as 6 BC. When St. Paul refers to the fullness of time, he was not likely concerned with the reckoning of days and years of any calendar. What he had in mind was the ripeness of this particular moment in history for that special birth. All of secular history had secretly prepared this special moment in time, beginning in Genesis and continuing through the prophets. The whole history was preparation for the moment in time when Jesus would be born. When Jesus was born, secular history had reached a golden age of peace in an often violent age of history. It was the reign of Caesar Augustus. The Roman poet Virgil wrote a poem, home in 40 BC that later Christians saw as a premonition, even in the pagan world, that something great was about to happen. Virgil wrote of a virgin and a divinely descended child before whom all the world would tremble in homage in a golden age of peace. How closely this seemed to parallel the words of Isaiah 11, where the prophet spoke of a peaceable kingdom that would come in a day when the Son of David would reign. So many strands of history pointed to this moment. Judaism had reached a point of frustration where its very identity was in question. The identity of the 12 tribes of Israel was mostly lost. Greek customs and ideas had so infiltrated Judaism that many Jews were uncertain just what it was that made them unique. Even the rules of reasoning that the great Rabbi Hillel applied to the interpretation of the scriptures were derived from Greek rhetoric. But this trouble for Judaism was a blessing for the whole world. The Greeks provided a language which people throughout the world had in common. Greek became the language by which the New Testament could spread through the whole world, and it is well known how Roman roads and Roman law provided ways for the spread of this gospel. When we see St. Paul in Athens able to discuss the Christian gospel in an open forum of debate, we see something which was a new opportunity in human history. For one of the few times in all of human history, there was an open forum of ideas and matters of religion, so that Christianity could be given a hearing. You and I may think that people have always been able to do this, but it is not so. The time in which the gospel of Jesus Christ was first preached was a new era of openness. This is part of the fullness of time in which Jesus was born. Thus the way was open to make possible obedience to Jesus' command, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the gospel came to be heard by your ancestors and mine. And so a part of the world that was not even known at that time came to be the largest Christian nation on our planet. Could the Apostle Paul ever have imagined our land teeming with born-again believers? The time was ripe. If the time was ripe, then for the coming of Christ, I see that there is a great ripeness today as well for the spreading of his kingdom. You and I live at a time of unparalleled opportunity. I cannot help but wonder how God views our place in this wide open time. You and I have the privilege of free access to education. You and I have unparalleled freedom to use our time as we please. We live in a climate of freedom of choice and freedom of religion. We have access to the Bible in so many different translations that sometimes we wish the real Bible would please stand up. In view of all this, the question persists. What are we to do with our privileged situations? What difference is your privileged life making in the world and in the kingdom of God? Perhaps it may be good to first offer some guidelines that are important in using responsibly the opportunity that God placed before us. First, I am often reminded that just because I am free to pray or not to pray, to believe or not to believe, to study the Bible or not study the Bible, to share my means or not share my means, to speak of Jesus to others or not to speak of Jesus to others, this freedom does not do away with the imperative that Jesus puts on me to do these things. You may not hold me accountable. The society may not hold me accountable, but there is one who does. Stuart Robertson tells of being taunted by an Orthodox Jewish friend of his who said that we Christians who say that we are free to pray at any time and in any place mostly use this freedom to pray at no time and no place at all. There seems always to be a great hue and cry about the authority and inspiration of the scriptures, but it seems that not very many Christians really care about scriptures to know very much about their Bibles and what the Bible says. With all of the churches and preachers available, Christians have placed more emphasis on the secular weekend than on the Lord's Day. With most of our homes positively bulging with all kinds of expensive electronic gadgets and equipment, the bulk of Christians give only very modestly to the Lord's work. And somehow we have allowed the secular ideas of pluralism, tolerance, inclusivity and fairness to push the command to preach Jesus Christ to the whole world, to the very fringes of Christianity. And further, we have very diplomatically allowed non-Christian or even anti-Christian points of view on all kinds of morality, business ethics and politics and the value and sanctity of life to come into our pluralistic church and to compete for a place along the traditional views of historic biblical Christianity. You and I need to dare to stand up and challenge this tide, and then we need to ask the question, how ought I, a Christian, to live in all this opportunity? Then we must stand ready to answer the question honestly, and then to hold ourselves to account. You and I need to rediscover and embrace the virtue of discipline in which the unlimited opportunities before us are governed by the high purposes of our calling in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you think that as a young person exploring the shape and scope of Christian belief, that it is in your time in life that you owe it to yourself to be uncommitted. Says who? Perhaps the demands of your job have convinced you that faithfulness and participating in this congregation must take a back seat. How so? Perhaps you have been turned off by the scandals among some of the prominent televangelists or the rudeness of some hucksters of Christianity, so that you have adopted the guise of a polite person who does not impose his or her views on someone else. If so, you have been tricked into getting rid of much of what it is to be a Christian. No one can impose the gospel of Jesus Christ on anyone. We do not offer our own point of view. It is simply the gospel that we offer. As we enter the new year of 2021, I changed that too. It is my prayer that this congregation will be a congregation that remembers the duties of discipleship while maintaining the high profile of love and encouragement of one another. It is my prayer that this Grace Reformed Church will be conspicuous and dedicated in replacing the old selfish look out for number one mindset by compassion for others. I pray that yours will be the outlook of people submissive to one another and to the Lord. I look to see that the motivation for faith and service is not, like it is for some, a fear for the end of the world, but rather a delight in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, love for his people, and compassion for those who do not know him. And with Jesus Christ, consciously the Lord of all time and minds and money and body and the whole of this congregation, you will have and use the opportunity of making this era a time when God greatly extends his love and his call to other people. God calls his people to live vigorously and aggressively under the spell of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This must be your response and mine to the fullness of time in which we live. Thanks be to God for giving us this victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.